Well, if you have not already attended a Bible fellowship, welcome to HBF. And for those of you coming in from a Bible fellowship, welcome to the main service, or I should say the main service. All the services are good. So the corporate worship here. If you have your Bibles, we turn into Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72, or what we're going to be looking at this morning. And looking at that letter, Teth. It's pronounced Tet, and I can pronounce this one. I can't pronounce some of these letters very well, so I'm happy to say the ones I can. So I hope that as you're finding that, if you do not have a Bible this morning and you've come in, please grab one out of the rack in front of you. There should be one near you, hopefully, and you can turn to page 499, and we will be you'll be right where we are going to start this morning as we look into the text. And as you can see from the decor, it's Christmassy time, right? It's Christmas time. We got some the church decorated. And some of your homes are decorated, and or in our case, partially decorated. But you know what's really decorated is the shopping mall. So they're already transformed for you so that you can enjoy purchasing all the goodies they have. And you can have all the commercialism that you want so you can forget the reason for the season, right? So this morning, I want to just remind you, as we kind of get into this mode, we're singing the Christmas songs, we got the decor going, just to remember, right, that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the gift, right, that is more precious than gold. And this morning, we're going to be talking about what's better than gold. And when Jesus was born, even as a young child, they brought to him, gold and they brought to him silver and myrrh and spices and jewels. I mean, he was just lavished with all of that because of who he was and who he is. And so all of that came from Babylon, because Jesus is simply valuable. He is valuable. And so let's not forget that as we go into Christmas, that Jesus is the reason, right? And I know that's almost cliche. Not almost, it is cliche to say that Jesus is the reason for the season. But he is, and he's the reason all year round. And so you've heard of the gold standard, and he is the gold standard. There's no one beside him. He is incredible. He is holy. Deity is represented in the standard of gold. And today, even in the economics and throughout history, and even going forward, gold is the standard for economy. This last week, they started tinkering with commodities, and OPEC got together. They want to raise the price of oil. The Dow drops. What goes up? Gold goes up, because it is the standard. It's the standard for monetary value, and everything else is measured off of that. David was wise to esteem the words of God greater than gold. What that means then is that the book that you have in your hands, laying on your lap, that we kind of just carry around, no big deal. It's more precious. Think about that. More precious than gold. Like, you can't roll into Walmart and say, "Hey, give me a couple bricks of gold." But you can pick you up a King James Bible, and they don't even know what they got. There's gold bricks laying all over the place. We got them in the racks in our seats. It's more precious than gold. And that's amazing when you start to meditate upon that. And we have that in our hands. And most importantly, I pray that it's in our hearts. And it's in our more than our portfolio, right? If someone's making a retirement account, they want to have gold in their portfolio. Well, we need to have gold in our tabernacle. The temple was lined with gold. And may our hearts be filled with the precious word of God and line our hearts. You know, Solomon, David's son, was wise. He had access to physical gold. He had access to a lot of things. But he writes in Proverbs, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You see, even though we have a Bible, right, and we open it up, there's still a requirement. Even for those of us that are saved, that have been born again, we have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. He's our teacher, so he even gives us aid. But there's still effort, right? We still have to dig. We still have to search. We still have to invest ourselves in the Word of God so that we can actually see the riches and behold the gold and the silver and the precious things that God has provided for us in the Word of God. That's the admonition in Proverbs chapter 2. And there's nothing in this world that can compare to the manifold wisdom of the Word of God. It's precious this morning. Very precious. And as we enter Christmas season, there's a reason gold and silver are associated with the birth of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, like, even on these little trees and the things around the building, you're going to see a lot of gold, a lot of silver, because it represents the incredible nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it magnifies who He is. And so it's because of this, as we come to Christmas season, that we remember that we have been given the Word of God. The reason Jesus, the baby, was so precious is because He's Jesus the Savior. He's the one who fulfilled the law. He's the one who died on the cross, and He's the reason we have value today. And so I'd like to just take a moment, if you would, and just stand in honor of God's Word. Let's read the text this morning, because there's nothing in the world that can compare to these riches. And David is excited about having them and having access to them and valuing them in this text this morning. The text says in verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I will delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us. Lord, they're so valuable that we probably don't even fully grasp the magnitude of what we even read this morning. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for this time to meet. We're thankful for your word that is truth. We're thankful for the Holy Ghost to teach us. We're thankful for a season when we remember what it cost you to redeem us. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to talk about what's better than gold. What's better than gold? And the first thing that we're going to see is what's better than gold is the direction of God's word to a servant. And as you look at verse 65 of the text in this stanza, David starts off and says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." You see, God deals well with those who honor him. And David says, "Thou hast." And he's speaking of the dealings of the Lord in his life in the past. It's not the present. "Thou hast. In the past, you've dealt well with thy servant." David had a history with the Lord. Much of it was good. Most of it was good. I like reading the history of David because most of it's good, but in reality, he's also like me, right? He falls and we get to see all of his ugly stuff right there. But for the most part, David followed the Lord, and God honored that, and God blessed him, and it's encouraging. And in this text here, he says, "You know, you've been good to me, your servant." David acknowledged that, rather good or bad, that he was just simply God's servant. He served the Lord. And this is wise, because David is careful to place himself in a position of humility and abject obedience. And notice, again, I keep pointing this out, to the Lord, capital O, capital R, capital, oh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Jehovah. This is the self-existing one. This is God. I mean, he's totally humbling himself before the God of the universe. And it's wise for us, even for those of us that have been born again and have this unique relationship with God the Father as sons. And we do in the New Testament. It's incredible. The relationship that God had with Israel as a whole, they were his son in that covenant through Jacob. We have individually as sons of God because of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you are born into his family. You become a son of God. It's an incredible truth of the New Testament. It's an incredible thing that we've inherited. Talk about better than gold, man, to be a son of God. And though the scripture clearly calls us sons of God in particular, he also calls us children in the New Testament. We enter into that relationship understanding the God we're dealing with is Lord. Now, we didn't understand all that the day that we got saved, but we did do what the Bible said, right? Matt was just quoting it when he was singing. We call upon the name of the Lord when we're saved. The day that we got saved, we're saying, hey, Lord, you're in charge. Take me. I receive the gift of eternal life. I'm yours. Because David here says, I'm a servant, right? Now, we're saying, I'm yours. Take me. Make me whole. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you are saved. He'll save you. And it's not earning your way, by the way. It's because of all the work that he did. It's not about that. It's about trusting him and him alone, because he is who he says he is. He's good for his word. And by faith, we trust him. We believe him. And we call upon his name. But even being a son implies that we're a servant. In Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul writing says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So even though you're going to inherit everything, you're still a servant. Now in the Bible, the word servant isn't just like, hey, you know, you get off at 5 o'clock and go home and do what you want to do. You're a prisoner, right? You are a slave. Prisoner is the wrong word, but you're really a slave in the Old Testament sense and the New Testament sense when you see that word servant. Paul wasn't talking lightly when he says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm his prisoner. I'm his slave. He's got me and I've got him. He's stuck with me. And so praise the Lord for that. The servant has no rights. In Scripture, a servant is just a slave. And God is pointing that out, that even Jesus, the heir of all things, what did he do? He submitted himself and obeyed as a servant. Though he was Lord of all, he sets the pattern of service in perfect obedience. So even if you are the best servant ever, the best slave ever, well, you're not as good as Jesus. So you still need Jesus. Because Jesus is the most humble God of the universe. I mean, you'll never meet a God. He is the only true God. But imagine the true God, the only God of the universe, the only true God is that humble. That he became the chief of servants, the chief of slaves. And so the standard for slavery is Jesus. The standard for sonship is Jesus. The standard is Jesus. He's the standard for everything because he is God. He's an amazing God. He's a good God. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8 that though he were a son, and note that it's capital S, I think it's on the screen there, he's the Son of God, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He even put himself in a position to suffer. Even though he was a son, not only a son, the son, right? The Son of God. He put himself in a position to suffer. And that's why Paul points out the value of obedience in Ephesians 6, right? We all like to teach our kids that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's a good passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? What's the payoff? That it may be well with you, right? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's a perk, there's a benny, right, to obedience. That's why God wants us he's like, learn obedience, because I want to bless you. He's a benevolent slaveholder. He's a benevolent father. He's a benevolent God. He loves the world. Talk about Christmas, Merry Christmas. I mean, we serve an awesome and giving, gracious God. So what does obedience generate? Well, it generates blessings for the son and the servant, which is why Hebrews 5:9 goes on to say, and I'll put in there my own parentheses, Jesus, we're speaking of Jesus, being made perfect, right? He's the standard. He's the gold standard. He's the God standard. Take out the L. He's the God standard. Being made perfect, complete, whole, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Salvation comes when we obey the gospel, when we simply trust him, we call upon the name of the Lord, and we are saved. Whoa! That's an incredible thing to think of what obedience brings. It brings salvation. And if the pattern was set by Jesus Christ himself, he became the author of eternal salvation. So Jesus showed us what it means to be a son who serves. All of us who are born again have to start there. Our relationship begins in obedience, and it continues in obedience as we seek what? The blessing of our Father in heaven. And so we want to see God's good hand upon our lives. And unlike Jesus, however, we're not always perfect, are we? I know I'm not. Matt called us all out this morning. Matt, you got us. So none of us are perfect. But the reality is, he is perfect. And that's why we remember to call him Lord and to acknowledge that he deals well with us who are his servants according to his word. So what's that really mean? Translation, let me boil this down. So when we don't keep our word, he keeps his. Amen. Hallelujah. He's awesome. When we don't keep our word, he keeps his. And so this includes his promise to chasten us and scourge us. Like servants, so are sons. you don't get out of that deal. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. There's a battle in our mind. We live in an age where our minds are bombarded constantly with all kinds of messages. And God wants to correct us and chasten us. Why? So that we can be straight in our minds, so we can be straight with him. He says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so some of you may think, oh man, Brian, the chastening of the Lord, and you come from maybe a background where your dad or your mother was abusive, and when you think of chastening, you don't understand the connection. It's a situation where maybe you were abused or something like that, and when you think of scourging, like you work for DFS, that's illegal. You can't scourge your son. But what God is really saying here is that he loves his children and his servants enough to discipline them so that they can stay into fellowship with him or come back into fellowship with him. He's not beating them because he's mad and wants to. He doesn't want them. He's doing it because he does want them. He's correcting them. But the devil has already, in some of our minds, done a number on us. And when you talk about discipline, he's twisted our minds to think that discipline equals a bad thing. Discipline is something that means God doesn't love me. My father doesn't love me. But in reality, biblically, that's not true. He does love us. And let me tell you why David appreciated God's chastening hand. He appreciated it for the following reasons. Number one, and you see it in the text, he trusted God's character. He says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. You're a good God. I trust you. I trust your character, Lord. You're good and I'm not, so I trust your character. I trust you to chasten me. He also understood his Adamic nature. So what's that mean? He didn't trust himself, right? He had that whole, Paul, like me, like you, he had that old Romans 7, the things that you do don't work out very good and you end up falling. Like Matt was saying, you trip and fall. You got to get up again because he didn't trust himself. So why was chastening good for him? Well, because he knew and he understood that it restored fellowship. That's the desired benefit. That's the benefit of chastening, is it restores fellowship. And so he says, oh, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. He trusted God's character. He understood his own nature, and he desired the benefits of chastening. And so we honor God by honoring his word. He concludes this first verse by saying, O Lord, according unto thy word. David is careful to mention this as he says, according to thy word in this passage. And you'll not be surprised to see that David is focused on the word of God. This is the ninth stanza. Of course, there's eight verses like all of them. But in these eight verses, the word of God is mentioned every verse. And there's five separate titles, I'll say, or ways to describe the word of God. In verses 65 and verse 67, he simply says, thy word. In verse 66, he says, thy commandments. In verse 68 and 71, he says, thy statutes. In verse 69, he says, thy precepts. And in verse 70 and 72, he says, thy law. And so it's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit has recorded it, the number five, right, in different names. He's done it five times. Five times. What's five represent in the Bible? Anybody? What? Grace and death. Amen. So grace and death. And also in the Old Testament, there's how many Old Testament books are called the Pentateuch? five, right? Yeah, so like the Pentagon, Pentateuch. Now, the reality is there ain't one of us that can keep all those commandments. There isn't. But Jesus Christ kept those commandments. The law, the statutes, the precepts, the word, however you want to describe it, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And because of that, we have new life in him. The servant's only responsible to honor the word of his master. Isn't that, that's the nice thing about being a servant, is all you got to do is obey. That's really all you got to do. I mean, just do what I tell you, servant. That's it. Just obey. Don't go do anything I'm telling you not to do. Don't you just do what I tell you and you're good. When I was first married, there was a joke Amy and I had between us. And I would say, honey, you're right. You're always right. And the reason I would say that is because it typically meant we were in a place where maybe we weren't going to agree on something. So I'd say, you're right, honey, you're always right. And we would laugh. It was just kind of a joke. It was a way, you know, really what it was is we wanted to serve each other. And we'd come to this place where we'd say, you know what, I'm going to defer to whatever you say. I don't even care. You're right. Without having an attitude about it. And we would laugh because Amy's humble. And we would just laugh and whatever. I don't even remember all the... It got to be such a running joke that it had no more... We haven't said it in a while because we just know each other's thoughts now. But the reality was it's just a really good way of easing in to these sort of things. And what we were really dealing with there is I just wanted to serve my wife without being disagreeable. And what you see in this first verse is David is just coming before the Lord in complete humility. Man, he is saying, Lord... you've dealt well with your servant. I have nothing, you know. According to your word, you're right. You're right, and I'm wrong about anything. Now, isn't that a good attitude to have? Think about that, though. Do we really have that attitude with God's word? I was thinking about that this morning. Do I really come to God's word, or do we want to find some gray area, right? So it's like, well, God, you really didn't mean that. But there's times where God's word is clear. You know, you're just like, no, that's pretty straight up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But I really want to disobey. Why? Because we draw away. It's not that God wants us to go away. It's that we naturally go there. And that's why he has to come and chasten us. And what's he want us to say? Well, he wants us to say, you're right, Lord. When it comes to our Lord, it really isn't a laughing matter. Because he's always right. And when we stray, guess what? We're the wrong ones. We're the one in the wrong. Which leads us to a verse that we all know. Somebody quote for me 1 John 1:9. Just yell it out. Amen. So 1 John 1:9. In our discipleship, that's one of the first verses we're going to learn when you're going through our discipleship. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Now, I know preachers, they say, well, Brian, see, you're positionally, you're justified, you're sanctified, so when you get saved, you're already forgiven. Yeah, so are my kids. Whatever my kids do, I forgive them already. I know it. But you know what? I want them to come and tell me. Why do we need to do that? Because it's important that when we're out of the way with the Lord and he chastens us, whether it's just the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the word of God, maybe circumstances in our life, however God does that in your life, my life, what's he really want us to do is just acknowledge that, yes, you are the Lord, you are right, and I am wrong. And how hard is that? How hard should that be? Shouldn't be hard at all, right? We should just quickly get there. But you'll know in your own heart, if you sense that you have a problem telling God he's right, then there's a problem in our heart, isn't there? We need to get that fixed because we want to be everything God has saved us to be so he can accomplish that which he wants to accomplish in our lives. The servant acknowledges, man, Lord, you are right. The son acknowledges, yes, Dad, your rules are right. Now, if my son, not all my rules are right. I might tell him to do something and it's wrong because I'm an earthly father. But God is a good father. If he tells us to do something, it is good. Because he's good. All right. So when we honor God's word, then we receive that direction and that instruction. And that's what David needs as a servant. If you're a servant, you got to be told what to do. And David wants to know what to do. So he comes to God's word. He says, oh, Lord, man, I love your word. I'm your servant. Tell me what to do. And God tells him. And I know that's true because what's David say? Right? He wants to be in the way. He wants to walk in the way. Blessed are the undefiled, is how the passage starts in Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, right? They walk in his way. So he wants to be in the way. He wants to be directed in that way. So God deals with him that way. So the first point is simply this. What's better than gold? The direction of God's word to a servant. What a blessing to be counted a son, to be counted a servant of the Lord, and to know you have God's word. That should bring comfort. It should bring comfort to all of us because God is directing us in his way, and that way is a way of blessing. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Secondly, better than gold is the instruction of God's word to a student. David doesn't just leave it there. Now he goes from being a servant to a student. And in the next verse, in verse 66, he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." It's a good thing David loved God's word, because he's going to need something valuable to get the tuition paid to enroll in the school of affliction. Because he says here in verse 67 that he wants to submit a request for enrollment. He says, "Lord, teach me. Can I join up? Teach me good judgment. I want to be a student. I want to have good judgment and knowledge because I believed your commandments. I believe what you say is true." This reminds me of that wise request from Solomon, his son, in 1 Kings chapter 3. He says, "Hey, man, Lord, I need some wisdom. I don't need gold. I don't need anything other than wisdom to know how to deal with your people." And God says, "Bingo, that's what I'm looking for. Someone who esteems my word is precious. Someone who esteems my word is valuable." So Solomon, you can get, not only are you going to get my wisdom, not only are you going to get the knowledge of my word and my judgment, but you're also going to get the riches that you didn't ask for. And along with that, then, of course, came the women, which did corrupt him. Too many wives. But the reality is this, that God was looking for somebody who esteemed his word. And Solomon esteemed his word. He didn't take into consideration gold or any of those things, but he esteemed God's word as the riches. So God honored this and blessed him with wisdom because that's what he asked for. And God was really happy to hand him that and other things. I heard General James Mathis say about dealing with problems. I mean, big geopolitical problems. He said this. He quoted Einstein, frankly. He said, "If I had an hour to save the world, I'd spend 55 minutes understanding the problem and 5 minutes saving the world." I thought, man, that is so like God. Right? I mean, we have this eternal God, and we have these eternal problems. I mean, the problems in this world are incredible. So what's God do? He lives 33 sinless years. Then he gets up on a cross for 3 hours, atones for the sins of the whole world, taking care of eternity past, eternity future. It's done. In all of eternity, God just boils it down to this little sliver of time, and he just takes care of the problem. When you think about who God, the Lord, is, and how wise he is, and everything he is, all he knows, man, it's just like, God, you're awesome. You are incredible. I just want some of that wisdom, because he can solve any problem. He solved all of our problems. It's over. That's why he's better than gold. He's incredible. Now, what kind of precious judgment and knowledge does the Lord possess? It's incredible. You can't even qualify it. So our enrollment won't be accepted if we don't believe. That's why the Hall of Fame of Faith is full of people that believe. They believe that God said he was who he said he was. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Not just haphazardly seek him, or roll into church on Sunday hoping something falls out on him. I mean, he's saying, man, God likes to see people getting into the Word. Why? Because they understand that in this book are riches and knowledge and truth and solutions to the problems of life. And they are all wrapped up in one person called Jesus. We know that because of the New Testament. And it's all right there. It's more precious than gold. Without faith, it's impossible, though. We got to believe. David says, I believed thy commandments. I didn't just know your words. I believed them. I'm counting them as true. You might remember another mighty follower of Christ. He met a few bumps in the road. You know why? He had a belief problem. Turn over to John chapter 20. And I know many of you are familiar with this, but I need to hear it again. John chapter 20. Thomas was having some issues. In verse 26, he had stepped out from fellowship with the brethren. He says, hey, when I see Jesus firsthand, right, when I can stick my fingers in the holes, I'll believe that. Sure. He was upset. Things didn't go. Now, Thomas, I've mentioned in previous sermons, was not a wimp. He wasn't some, you know, wuss that wouldn't go forward. This guy was willing to die for Jesus. When everybody else was like, Jesus, are you sure we should go over there? I mean, Lazarus is dead and the Jews are there. They may kill us. Thomas was like, let's go die. Let's make it happen. I'm zealous. Let's make this thing worth it. If I'm going to get in, let's go all in. So Thomas was an all-in kind of guy. It wasn't about being all in. Things did not go the way he liked it to go. Same thing with Peter. And so Thomas finds himself here. He's making kind of a half prayer. Like we're singing that song, Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, man, those words came out of Job. Those were intense times for Job. And he still said, Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the counter of that. Thomas is kind of like, yeah, when I see Jesus, I'll get with you guys. Kind of just, that's not even hardly a prayer, but God heard it. You know what? God wanted to restore fellowship with Thomas. There's people that get distant from God. They get outside. Maybe they stop coming to church. Maybe they're just peering in through the video. Hi. And they're watching from afar. Why? Because something's gone on, and I don't know what it is. I'm not God. And they're out there. And they're just throwing up a half-hearted prayer. Better be careful, because when the Word of God's in effect, He'll manifest Himself to you. Like Matt was talking about, He'll be on your iPhone. Boom. Whoa, where'd that come from? A word fitly spoken, God will put it there. That's what happened with Thomas. He says in verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus to the doors being shut and stood in the midst of, and said, Peace be unto you. The last person that had peace, by the way, was Thomas. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not, here it comes, faithless, but believing. That's what David had. He believed the commandments. And Thomas answered and said unto him, what did he say? What David said? My Lord, my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Well, how do you believe if you haven't seen? His word. Beloved, when we take the time to get into the Word of God, when we thrust our hand into His bowels, Jesus is like, bring it on in there. Stick it up into my guts, where my guts are supposed to be. Guess what you're going to find? Faith. Get up on in the Bible. Get up on in here and start looking at what's going on. Open it up to the heart. Stick your hand right up into Psalm 119 and start reading that thing. What's going to happen to you? You're going to come away faithful and believing instead of faithless and unbelieving. Because God's word, it does that work in our life. It's incredible. And so Thomas was restored. He was no longer faithless. He was believing. So back in our text, David says that. He says, hey, I want to go to school here. This is what my down payment is. This is my tuition. I'm going to bring my belief. I believe in your word. God says, that's good. Come on in, son. Because you're getting ready to attend the school of affliction. What? Verses 67 through 68. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Oh, there's benefits to this school of affliction. Nobody, who wants to go there? The school of affliction? David says, I do. Sign me up. You know what? It's been good in my life. Because when I wanted to go astray, God allowed things to happen to pull me back in. It kept me where I needed to be so that I could go where God needed me to go. And that is going to be a blessing, not only to me, but to the Lord, because I'm in His will and I'm in His way. David would rather take a beating than disobey God's word. What a great attitude to have. You say, Brian, now you're going over the top. You just left Laodicea. Yeah, I did. But you know what? All over the world today, there are Christians. That's how they have to live. If they want to follow Christ, they are going to take a beating. Maybe not a physical beating, but maybe a physical beating. It's going to be a school of affliction. What we have going on in the United States, or have had going on in the United States, is kind of surreal. It hasn't gone on for most of human history. Most Christians, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they automatically end up to get up in the tank and get baptized and all the stuff that we just kind of do. Hey, no problem, man. I'm a Christian. Easy peasy. For them to do all that, they're enrolling in the school of affliction. Now, for some of you, it is like that. You may lose family. You may have people. So I don't want to minimize the suffering that does go on here, because there is some. But I am saying that's normal. Not only is that normal, David says, praise the Lord. Why? It kept me straight. Because He's good and I'm not. And so God is good. And He allowed just enough affliction to keep me where I would trust Him and believe Him. I have confidence in Him. What a great attitude David had. Are we able to say, I have kept thy word? And if not, why not? Right? The question isn't, okay, yes or no. This is, why haven't I kept His word? Are we willing to endure affliction to make good on the desire to keep God's word? Maybe God says, give something up. We've already seen in Hebrews, that's exactly what Jesus did. He was the example of a servant. He's the example of a son. And what did He set the example of? Giving up glory to come down here and obey the will of the Father for the benefit of humanity. Wow. And then He turns around and invites us in and says, I love you. David is clear on who God is and who he wants to be. Look at this in verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Why was it that David was really willing to enter the school of affliction? What kind of crazy man comes in and says, I'm ready to get in your school, God? The school of affliction. I'll tell you, a man that says, I want to be just like you. There are things I see when I look in the Word of God about the Savior. There are things that I see about you, Lord. There are things that are so magnificent. There are things that are so wonderful. When I look at your story, I just want to see your story in my story. I want my testimony to match your testimony. I want my ways to match your ways. And if that means affliction, I'll take it, because I want to be like you, Dad. Thou art good. You see, He's not just good, He does good. David has already passed the first test. Now he wants more. Teach me thy statutes. I want more. David was so in love with God's word that he couldn't get enough. Oh man, it's beautiful. And so God allows opposition to refine him. So be refined through the fires of opposition. Look at verse 69. He says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. David had done some research papers while he was at school. And he had come to a conclusion that the source of his opposition was these folks that he mentions here. The proud have forged a lie against me, and I'll keep thy precepts with my whole heart. He's like, hey, I found out who was opposing me here. He says, he mentions this heart so often in the book of Psalm 119. He says, there's some people here with heart disease. They have a heart problem. And so he sees this and he says, David learned what it was like to be in spiritual warfare at the school of affliction. The next thing you know, he has a degree in heart surgery. He's always talking about the heart. He says in Psalm 119, right? He talks about the heart in verse 11, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He knew the danger in his life was to get heart problems, like the proud that were against him. But you know what? Jesus died for the proud that were against him. David learned what it was like to be in spiritual warfare at the school of affliction, and the proud forged lies against him. Well, David, join the club. You're not the first one. You know why? That's exactly what Job's friend said in Job chapter 13 and verse 14. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Job's sitting around there, and these are his friends. He says, you guys are a bunch of liars, and you're terrible help. You're hurting me, not helping me. And those are his buddies. He didn't need enemies. You see, the school of affliction turned David into this heart specialist in verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. I'm like, man, that's pretty graphic. But I delight in thy law. So he's implying that these that are have fat hearts are not delighting in the law. But, right, conjunction, that's the function. They're showing us a contrast here. I delight in thy law. These folks don't. They're not interested in the word of God, but I am. Their heart is fat. And he's able to diagnose this thing, spiritual heart disease. How did he do that? Because we know, I don't know the heart. You don't know the heart. But David somehow is able to tune in here with these proud folks and say, they got heart problems. They got greasy fat hearts. I mean, pretty descriptive. I'm like, hey, David. No, I need an x-ray. All right. So their mouth, it spoke, you know how he knows this? Their mouth. It spoke proudly. You know how he knew that? Because Psalm chapter 17 and verse 10 says so. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. That's how he knows. The word of God told him so. Their eyes are covetous. Well, how does he know that? Well, the word of God tells him so. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 7. They are not satisfied or content with God's provision. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are covetous, right? They have more than they could ever want. They want more. They got fat eyes. Fat heart, fat eyes. Their eyes and their ears are closed to God. Well, how does he know that? Well, Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Isaiah 6:10. Now, that's a scary thing, and I want you to think about what was just said in Isaiah 6:10. This is Isaiah speaking, and he's speaking of God's people, and he says, listen to me, make the heart of this people fat. Make it where they can't see. Make it where they can't hear. Why? Lest they repent. He gets to the point where he's saying, guys, you have wandered so far, so long, so many times. This time, I'm going to let you have the desire of your heart. I'm not going to stop it. Go ahead and fill up. And I'm not going to chasten you this time. I'm going to let you go. God forbid that there's anybody under the sound of my voice that is in that spot where you are so rebellious, you are so far out, you are so disinterested in God's goodness that no matter what chastening comes, you just keep going and going and going to the point where God says, that's fine then. Have everything you want. The beauty of the chastening of God is that he loves us enough to bring us back in. That he loves us enough because he wants our fellowship, but he loves us enough to correct us. And David says, give me the word of God. Give me as much as I can get because I want to stay in your way, Lord. And I hope I do and you do as well. You know, Paul was in Rome in Acts 28 and he's in prison. He's a slave at this point. And he has a meeting with all the Jews in the neighborhood and all those in Rome. And they come in to meet with him to talk about this gospel. And he preaches it to him. He lays it all out. And then as he lays it all out, some believe and some don't. Kind of a standard thing with Paul in the book of Acts. And so he's done. And as they leave, he says in Acts 28 and verse 27, he tells them that, you know what? Isaiah was right. Some of these guys, in essence, have fat hearts, fat eyes. They have heart problems. Some believed and some didn't. David had a case study, not only from all of those things I just mentioned and some things that were to happen later, but also from his own generations. Just before he was born, the prophet Samuel, the judge of the nation of Israel, was raised in Eli's home, that high priest. You know what's interesting about Eli? He had all the same symptoms of heart disease that David talks about in Psalms. His eyes grew dim. Right, the candle went out in the temple. He wasn't hearing from God. His sons were a mess. Everything was just all messed up. And eventually the Ark of the Covenant is taken out to battle, and then it's taken by the Philistines. He hears word of this, and even his body's so fat, he falls over and he breaks his neck on the ground. And that's it. Ichabod, the spirit of the Lord's departed. His grandchild's born with that name. A very sad story. That just happened before David was born. It wasn't very long ago. So David was very aware of what would happen to a nation, to a leader, to a person that God has entrusted responsibility that doesn't take the word of God seriously. They'll go blind. They'll get fat, greasy hearts. And David, that's the last thing he wanted, because he wanted to see Israel victorious, not in defeat. He wanted to see God's purposes accomplished, not left undone. And so his heart was all about that. His eyes and his ears and all of those things that plagued Eli were the things that he didn't want to have go wrong with him. 1 Samuel 4:18, if you're looking for that conclusion. But I want to just leave you with this as we consider how valuable the instruction of God's word is. And man, I tell you guys, we get it all. We got it in the book. We got the Holy Ghost. We got tools and aids to learn the word of God. We got all this opportunity. But listen, we live in the time of Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 22. And the very same thing I just talked to you about from the Old Testament is the very same thing the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ himself, says to the church at Laodicea. Beloved, it's so important that we understand that this book, that our relationship with the Word of God is better than gold. It's better than anything we say is making us rich. If it's not Jesus, then it isn't enough. You'll never be satisfied. I'll never be satisfied. And so that's why he's standing at the door knocking. He's calling us to have fellowship with him. And you know what his admonition is? Just like all those commercials, man. Buy gold. That's what he's saying. Buy gold. Not the gold of this world, but the gold in God's, something better than gold. Fellowship with me. Buy me. Not only is Jesus better than gold, and the direction of God's word to a servant is better than gold, and the instruction of God's word to a student is better than gold, but lastly, the incorruption of God's word as the standard is gold. It's better than gold. It's more valuable than gold. Having God's word is more valuable than gold. The last two verses of the text will be done. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You see, when we boil it down here, what I believe David is learning is that he appreciates the price of admission. He's like, man, Lord, I am so glad that I was afflicted. It was good for me. Because why? Well, I've learned your statutes. I've learned about who you are. Tuition at the school of affliction was high, but he understood it was so much more valuable than anything he paid. It's good that I've been afflicted, he says. In Psalm 119 and verse 67, he says that he no longer goes astray. Can you remember things that you used to do, that your flesh loved to do, that now God has corrected in your life? It's actually easy to forget victory sometimes. And then sometimes it's not. Man, praise God for the victories. Thank you, Lord, for the chastening. Thank you for the reminders. Thank you for what it took to get me on the straight and narrow. And man, would we be willing to say, God, I'm struggling in this area. Do what it takes to get me where I need to go. That's between us and the Lord. Can you trust him? Do you want that? How much do we want to be like him? And we need to appreciate the scope of God's protection. Verse 71. It's not in there. It doesn't really just say that. But when you look at this, why is David so happy? Because he's been protected through all of this. And God has delivered him exactly where he needs to get him to go. Despite his flesh, despite his failures, despite all that other stuff, he's been protected. God has provided for him. It's implied. David has survived the onslaught of God's enemies because why? He kept his word. He learned the statutes in the school of affliction. And the word of God is what the entire armor of the Christian life is made of. Beloved, if you want to stand fast, Ephesians chapter 6, you want to be unmovable, unshakable, what are you going to have? The whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God is outfitted in the word of God. That's where we find it. That's where faith comes, right? That's where the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all of those things are typified in the Word of God. It's amazing. And then lastly, we need to appreciate the value of our education. David is saying that the Word of God is better than gold standard. What's better than gold? The law of God's mouth. Do we esteem the words of God as the law of my life? That'll reveal how much I really value His Word. Or if it's just kind of like, well, yeah, I'll do it when I want to. David says, no, to me, the Bible is the way I roll. I want to roll as the Bible rolls. Man, I pray that's our heart this morning. Because the direction of God's Word to a servant, it's precious. The instruction of God's Word to a student, man, it's better than gold. And the incorruptible Word of God as your standard for life, you can't put money on it. But this morning, what we need is a word of encouragement. And see, just in case you missed all the correlations, and it's quite possible, this morning, you're valuable. You know what else is better than gold? You are. You say, well, how do you say that? Despite our failings, despite our flaws, despite all of those things, why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did He die on the cross? Why did He endure the shame? Yeah, He wanted to please the Father, but what was the Father's goal? To redeem me and you. So not only is He valuable, not only is His Word magnificent, not only is all of this true that I just said, but now you understand, so are you. And that's why. That's why we love His Word. Because it is the source of our value. It is what makes us who He has saved us to be. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You this morning for the opportunity.